Thank you, Anthony. I didn't expect your prayer would get me crying beforehand. That was beautiful. But your prayer was very timely and appropriate. For this morning, we're going to look at the way that God has loved us so completely and so fully, but yet we struggle with doing the same. And there's a struggle that I hear from a lot of people recently, and maybe it's a struggle that you've been going through with as well. And it's the struggle of indecision, the struggle of wavering on some decision about what you're supposed to do. And so think about this morning, with all of the things going on in your mind and in your heart, have you come into this room with some decision, with one decision in particular, that you're struggling with indecision and wavering about? Because think about it. Think of all the different decisions that we have to make every day. There are small decisions like, what am I going to wear? What am I going to make for breakfast? What am I going to do first when I get at work? But then there are also much bigger decisions like, do I want to stay at this job? Do I want to stay in this relationship? Do I want to have kids? What do I want to do with my life? And as we make decisions on the bigger questions, we get the clarity on the smaller questions, and they become easier. My decisions about what I'm going to do with my life helps to shape whether or not I'm going to stay at my job. And if I stay at my job, that shapes my understanding of what I'm going to wear to that job. And so this morning, we're going to focus on the one decision that is the most important. And as we find our answer to that one decision, we can learn how to stop wavering and how to start walking by faith. To do this, we're going to look at a story from the Bible. It's found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 20 to 39. And in this story, it takes place about 800 years before Jesus. And at this time, the Israelites, they had seen better days. In particular, in this story, for about 3 years, the Israelites have been experiencing drought and famine. Their crops dried up. Their kids were going hungry. And so in the middle of this, they're wavering in what they believe. And so God sends to them the prophet Elijah to confront them and to confront prophets of this other god, Baal. Now, Baal was this regional mountain god, a fertility god, who was associated with rain and lightning. So in a time of drought, more and more Israelites were turning away from the Lord, and they were turning to Baal. And so we read in the text, "So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing." So picture this. There's a mountain, and on that mountain are thousands and thousands of people pressing in to hear and to see what is going on. And the people on this mountain, well, they're people just like you and people like me. They're people with families, people with jobs, people who get hungry, people who have hopes and dreams that their kids would have a better life than they are currently experiencing. And these people are probably wondering why they're going through these hard times. And they didn't know what was going to happen. All they knew is that it was a good idea to show up at that mountain and hear what this man of God has to say. And so it's to a crowd like this that Elijah says these words, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." So the prophet Elijah is calling them to make the one decision that is the most important, and it's this: who is your God? Who is your God? For the Israelites, the question was it going to be the Lord or Baal? Were they going to follow the Lord with their whole heart, the Lord who delivered them from their dark days of captivity in Egypt, the Lord who provided for them, the Lord who protected them, who cared for them, who loved them, the Lord who went all in on loving them, but the Israelites were only loving him in part. It was as if they were holding back a part of their heart to give it to this god Baal. And even though this god Baal was known as a fertility and rain god, and so they had some hopes that he would help them through this drought, Baal was also known for some rather sinister things. Worshippers of Baal were known to cut themselves in order to please him. But even more tragically, they were known to offer their firstborn sons as a burnt offering to Baal. This was the cost of following this god, to give up their children. And I can only imagine how much hurt the Israelites must have been experiencing if following God seemed like a good option. And the more they followed Baal as their god, they only ended up hurting themselves even more. But what about us? I can't imagine that anyone's come through these doors carrying in their heart some deep emotional commitment to some regional fertility god. I imagine that for us, there is something different going on. But who is our God? Who is the one that we put above all other things? Who is the one that we look to define who we are? Who is the one that we look to give us hope for a secure future and to give us our sense of value, meaning, and purpose? To whom do we devote the deepest part of our heart's reverence and commitment? And we need to ask this question, who is our God? Because there's a lot of competition for our heart's reverence and commitment. There's a lot of lesser gods that our culture touts as godlike in their abilities to provide us with a secure hope and happiness and meaning. And there's some obvious ones, like money, fame, and power. Our culture promotes the gospel of money when it successfully persuades us to believe that if we can just earn a few more dollars, if we can just get a little further in our career, then we will be happy and meaningful and done something good. But maybe for us, there are other things that are acting like lesser gods. Maybe it's the job that you have, the relationship that you began, the education that you have pursued. Maybe it's the kids that you're raising, or even the house that you have bought. And when we look to these things to give us our deepest meaning, when we look to these things for hope for a secure future, we're just substituting them for God. And don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with kids, jobs, houses, but there is something wrong when we substitute these things for God. There's something wrong when we place expectations on our children, on our job, on our homes to be our everything. And there's a word for that act of substitution. It's called idolatry. Idolatry is anytime we substitute something else for God. And so once we've identified our idolatry, we can ask a follow-up question. How long are we going to go on wavering between our God and our idols? And the key to this question is how long. I think that God asks, how long are you going to do this? For our own good. Because wavering hurts. Wavering is painful. And I think that sometimes we have a hard time making a decision because it cuts us. The origin of the word decision, it means to cut off. So imagine this. Every time you're asked to make a decision, you're asked to cut off some option, to cut off some option that maybe has been really meaningful to you. And so every time you're asked to make a decision, you have to cut this thing off. And as you're bombarded with decision after decision, it feels like the death of 1,000 cuts. But when we waver, all we're really doing is delaying that process. It's like we're pulling the Band-Aid off slowly every day. And so God asks, how long do we want to go on wavering like this? So we also should wonder, well, why do we waver about anything? What keeps us locked into some holding pattern of indecision? And for each one of us, the answer will be unique, and it will still, though, be helpful to understand why we waver in particular if we are trying to stop wavering in the future. And so for some of us, we waver because we have a fear of making the wrong decision. And this might be you. if because of the way you were brought up or because the way that you view yourself, you beat yourself up over everything that you get wrong. You might have a hard time forgiving yourself for even the smallest mistakes. And you might view every potential decision as just the potential to get something else wrong. And so the reason why you waver is from this fear of making the wrong decision. But for some other people, that might not be exactly why you're wavering. For you, maybe you're wavering because of that overwhelming feeling of having so much information and of having way too many options. And this might be you if you've ever spent more times researching Yelp reviews about a restaurant than you've spent eating in that restaurant. But I know that some of you also might be wavering for a much deeper and actually more painful reason. Maybe for you, your wavering is the byproduct of the deep emotional hurts that you carry. Psychologists and researchers have found a correlation between chronic indecision and depression. Because when we're going through deep emotional hurts like anxiety, depression, the pains of childhood that we still carry with us today, when we carry those hurts, we feel weak in our soul. And for me, this is something that I speak from experience. Years ago, I went through a period of about 2 years of really deep depression. And if I had the money to actually get healthcare, I would have probably been diagnosed with clinical depression. And in those difficult times, even the seemingly simple decisions like, will I get out of bed today, became really hard to make. And so I found that as I can identify why I am prone to waver, I can find success in stopping my process of wavering. And so let's continue in the story and see what happens next. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal had 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. I love in this story that God is not afraid to initiate a test. God is not afraid to initiate a test because he knows that there are times when his followers struggle with what we believe. God knows that there are times when we wonder, who is my God? And God is not afraid of being put to the test because he knows that he has nothing to be afraid of. God knows how awesome God is. And God also knows how awful our idols are. And so God's not afraid to be put to the test. And sometimes it's good for our faith to re-examine the alleged competition. And so we read next. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call in the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. They called in the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. The odds seemed to be stacked up against Elijah. It's 450 to 1. On top of that, they're on a mountain, sacrificing a bull, and they're praying for lightning. These are all the things that Baal is known for. And if this isn't enough, Elijah tells them, yeah, and on top of that, why don't you guys go first? So let's see how that turns out. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So after putting their idol to the test, and after some amazing smack talk from Elijah, what was the result? Well, the result was nothing. Nothing happened. No one answered. And the prophets of Baal, these guys, they were doing everything right according to their belief system. They were praying the right prayers. They were making the right sacrifice. They were even cutting themselves in their frantic devotion to Baal. But nothing happened. It didn't do them any good. And here's the powerful lesson from that. All of the devotion in the world to an imaginary God is not going to help you. We can be as devoted and faithful in our actions, but if it's to an empty imaginary God, it will do us nothing. There will be no response, no answer. No one will pay attention. Because when you have a God-sized problem and you need God to show up in power, your religious devotion is not what's going to fix your problem. It's only God that can fix a God-sized problem. And so, have you ever felt let down by something that turned out to be an imaginary God? Have you ever felt the disappointment of working really hard at something, following all the rules, doing all the right things, only to end up disappointed because that thing couldn't make you happy. That thing couldn't provide for your future. That thing just fell apart. Let me make this more concrete. Think of the typical American dream. Maybe you work really hard at school and you get good grades. And then you get good grades so you can go to a good college. You work hard in college so you can get a good job. And then once you get that good job, it is so easy to let that job define you. It is so easy to let that job become your idol. It's easy to let that job give you a hope for a secure future, for that job to give you a sense of purpose and meaning and identity. But here's the question. What happens when in times like in 2008, the economy goes through a difficult time and you lose that job? Did your purpose get laid off? Is your meaning on the unemployment line? These difficult times are the times when we can see most clearly who really is God and what really is just an imaginary God or an idol, and we can see what that one decision is that we need to make. So next we read, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Your name shall be Israel.' With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, 'Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood.' 'Do it again,' he said. They did it again. 'Do it a third time,' he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran around the altar and even filled the trench." And at this moment, you might wonder, what is wrong with this guy? Why is he pouring water on this sacrifice? Aren't we hoping for this to catch fire? Well, that's exactly why Elijah is doing this. Elijah wants to make it 100% clear that what is about to happen is not an accident. That what is about to happen is not chance or coincidence. Because we all know that when it's really dry out, when it hasn't rained, that there's a high chance of a little fire or spark catching somewhere. So Elijah wants to rule out any possibility that someone might dismiss what's about to happen as luck. So he just pours water all over everything. And so next we read, "At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again.'" Elijah prays, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." Why does he do this? Well, I think it's because when we are experiencing difficult times, when we're wavering in what we believe, it can be really helpful to look back at the times when God showed up. And there might be a lot of us here who, at one point in our lives, Jesus was amazing. Jesus was alive to us, and we prayed, we went to Bible studies, we got excited about talking about Jesus. But maybe you're at a point now in your life where that excitement doesn't feel so strong anymore. And maybe you're at a time in your life where you feel like you're wavering on what you believe and who your God really is. It's in moments like this where it can be extremely helpful to think back in your own personal stories to the time that God showed up. Because God is with us. He's always been with us, just as he was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just as he was with Elijah. He's still with us now. And so if you've had a time like that, bring to heart and mind the stories that bring the fire back to your soul. And I love also that he says, answer me, answer me. This is the one thing that Baal didn't do. When they called on to Baal to answer them, nothing happened. And I have to say this, at first glance, when I see things like answer me, I feel that's a little presumptuous, don't you? Like to say to God, God, answer me, as if who am I to call on God to speak to me? But you know what? God likes that. And you can open up the Bible and read in the Psalms and see the way that David would say these exact words, answer me, Lord, answer me. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening, are words that you could read elsewhere. And throughout the scriptures, we see that there are people of faith that God honors for their presumptuousness. And the reason for it is this: God wants us to talk to him. God's not going to be offended. God's not going to put us on like some busy signal. He wants to speak when we call to him. So in faith, we can call out to God because God delights in answering prayer. He's not afraid of people being bold. And so what happens next? Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" God doesn't do things by half measures. When they see God in action, God doesn't just light a little spark. He doesn't just catch a little thing on fire. His fire consumes the bull, which I imagine that's kind of big, the wood, the stones, even the water and the dirt are completely burned up. God doesn't do things by half measures. God answers in abundance. But so often, we live in this scarcity mindset, thinking God's just going to parcel out a tiny little thing to us. God answers in abundance, with lavishness. And when God shows up in a God-sized way, well, what happens? Well, at that moment, the people stop wavering, and they start walking by faith. At this point, they go all in their hearts to worship God and to love God. So the question is, what are we going to do? And what is it that God's calling us to do? How long will we go on wavering between two opinions? What God is calling us to do is to make the one decision that is the most important, and it's this: make Jesus Christ your God. This is the one decision that we must make if we're going to stop wavering. Make Jesus Christ your God. Because here's the thing, when we know the one most important thing to say yes to, we will have so much more clarity about what and who to say no to. Get this one decision right, and we'll find that wavering is something that we're not going to do as much. And to stop wavering and to start walking by faith, there's actually a biblical word for this too, and it's called repentance. Repentance is to turn around. So if you've been walking one direction and then you stop, do a 180-degree turn and walk in another direction, that's repentance. And in a Christian context, if you've been walking in some direction, in any other direction than following Jesus Christ as your God, then you can repent and turn and start to walk toward him by faith. So how do we stop wavering and how do we start walking by faith? Well, I want to close by giving us five very specific suggestions. First, Start walking before you have everything figured out. Start walking before you have all of your questions answered. The Israelites, when they showed up at the mountain, they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't fully understand why it wasn't raining, but they knew it was a good idea to show up and to hear this man of God, Elijah, speak. And so they showed up. And for us, I think it's natural to want to have all of our questions answered. I know some of us tend to be very meticulous in planning. We like to have the full 5-year, 10-year, 50-year plan laid out before we take the first step. But that's not what walking by faith is. We walk by faith one step at a time. And when we take that one step, God will illuminate our path to take the next step, and then the next step. And that's what it is to walk by faith. So start walking before you have everything figured out. Second, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. People like Elijah, people of faith like him, they knew that they needed wisdom to walk by faith. And God delights in giving his people wisdom. But you know what I think the biggest factor is for us not getting the wisdom we need? It's pride. I know it is for me. Because the three hardest words, I think, for most people to say are, I don't know. And in my pride, it's hard for me to admit that I don't know something. So we should pray for wisdom. In the book of James, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So pray that God would give you wisdom on why you are wavering. Pray that God would give you wisdom on what you're afraid of and what else is competing for your heart. Because God is not going to judge you for admitting that you don't know something. God will give us the guidance if we ask him. Okay, third, name the thing that you're walking away from. If you're having a problem with wavering, name the thing that you're walking away from. Elijah called out the Israelites' idol by name. And after that moment, I can guarantee following Baal seemed like a terrible option because they all saw clearly that Baal was an empty, meaningless god. And so for you, whatever your idol is, name it. Name the thing that you're walking away from. Make a clear decision to cut it off. So you might find yourself saying something like, I'm not going to let the pursuit of wealth be my god. I'm not going to let my job define who I am. I'm not going to make my children into idols by expecting them to be responsible for my sense of worth. I'm not going to let the opinions of others control my life. We're going to name the thing that we're walking away from. Fourth, seek healing. If for you, the reason why you're wavering has been the byproduct of these deep emotional hurts, seek healing. For me, when I went through my period of depression, it was lonely. I felt stupid, to be honest. I felt embarrassed. I didn't want to talk about it with other people because I thought, why am I so sad? I should just suck it up and not be sad. And for any of you who've gone through that, do you know, sucking it up just doesn't work. And if for you, the reason why you're wavering is that you're carrying these deep emotional hurts, seek help. And also, because seeking help sometimes can even seem too hard, just be open to someone helping you. If someone says, hey, I think you're going through a tough time, can we talk about it? For you, that next step of faith is to say, yeah, I'd like to talk about it. And so maybe for you, seeking help involves talking to a medical health professional. Maybe for some of you, it's talking to someone in your community group or someone on staff here. Or maybe it's talking to a friend or a family member. But find someone that you trust that you can talk to who can help you to find the healing that you need. And fifth, and this is the most important, if you're wavering in your faith, if you're wavering in who is your God, make the decision to make Jesus Christ your God. And you can stop wavering by getting to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus, the one that you're walking toward. Elijah knew God. Elijah prayed, and he saw God at work around him, and he saw God at work in and through him. And we should get to know God too. Because in contrast to Baal, who asked for his followers to bleed themselves to make him happy, who asked his followers to give up their firstborn sons as a sacrifice to him, get to know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God the Father's firstborn son, who was sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ is God who bled for us. Get to know this God who has loved us with his whole heart. There is nothing that he's holding back from us that is good. Get to know Jesus. Get this right of Jesus as your God, and you will find that all of your other decisions that you're wavering on will somehow not be as much of a problem, because you can say yes to Jesus as your God, and then you can experience the joy of not wavering and of walking by faith. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are God. I thank you that you are God unlike any other cheap imitation that our world has to offer. You are the God that has outlasted Baal and other regional gods, and you will outlast the money in our wallets and the jobs that we have. I thank you that you have loved us with a love so pure and healing and costly that all we really want to do is to follow you. I pray right now, Lord, for those of us in this room who are struggling with believing in you and following you. I pray for those who are wavering in their faith and their understanding of you. I pray, God, that you would help them to find the strength to call out to you for help. I pray that you would help them to believe in you, that today would be the day that they say, yes, Jesus Christ is my God. Help all of us, Father, to continue to make this one decision again and again and again, every time some cheap idol presents itself to us. Remind us of how much you have sacrificed for us, that we might know your love instead of sacrificing ourselves to these empty things. Heal us from the hurts that keep us wavering. Heal us from the loneliness that we experience in our pain. And deliver us into the joy of worshiping you as our God. Jesus, we pray this in your name because you have loved us. Amen.